It's truly a great delight for us to be here, Rachel and I, and be here with our family and be with our beloved brothers and sisters in the church here in Asheville. And it's a great privilege for me and opportunity for me to be able to speak to you for a few minutes this morning. And I really appreciate the invitation. I appreciate Joe deferring to me this morning and all those who had a part in making this decision. And I hope and pray that I can say something of some benefit and use to you. As I said once before, since we moved back here, I have to readjust to having a projection on the back wall. I really miss that where we are. I've gotten used to it now after almost 3.5 years in Helena. But this is one of the best arrangements I've ever seen as far as using PowerPoint is concerned. You can see what you're using with the projection on the back screen. Those of you who might be inclined to turn around and look at the back screen, you know, it says the same thing it says up here, but do that. It is, there are several of you I didn't get to speak to yet, and I hope to do that before we leave today, and look forward to the opportunity to visit a little, though time doesn't afford much of that sort of thing, but we're really glad to be here. Also extremely grateful for the work that's going on here. Praise our God for the efforts to teach the gospel and all that's going on, Joe and Sandra and their work, as well as everyone in the church here, and for the determined effort and concern that I knew would be here when we left, that there would be the determined concern to work together for the cause of Christ and to glorify his name. And what a good thing that is to have that kind of confidence about a group of saints. I could spend a long, long time reminiscing. Many of you who know me well know that would be real easy for me to do and make up one story after, to tell one story after another as we went along. And I got a bunch of them, but I better leave that alone for today. I do have a little bit of reminiscing to do of a little shorter nature, though, today. Many of you are aware, have heard, and I'm grateful for that you've been aware of it and been praying for me, that I just got back a week or so ago from a trip to Zimbabwe. I think it is quite an interesting thing that both Joe and I have been involved to some degree in the work in Zimbabwe over the last number of years. For a few years now. You've made 8-10 trips in that neighborhood, something along those lines. I've made only 2 trips to Zimbabwe, and so I'm not nearly as experienced in that work as Joe is, though we have worked to some degree with different groups of folks, though he's worked over in the area where I've been at least once or twice, and in the Harare, the capital of the nation of Zimbabwe. And I wanted to take just a few minutes in light of the fact that you all have had an interest in that work, that you've been supportive of that work, and also that you have been helping those people with various needs, and they have great needs. And so I'm extremely appreciative of your concern for them. And I wanted to take just a few minutes to tell you a little bit about the trip and kind of tie that into some spiritual thoughts as we go along. I'm not going to do a full-fledged report by long stretch, but just a little bit of information here. All I got to do here is this. I don't know if you can see this well enough. I'll turn around here. Maybe you can tell a bit. There are 2 of the taller guys in this group that kind of stand out in a way in the back there on the back row. Ken Craig and myself are in the back of the row. And this is one of the days that we were in teaching sessions there in Zimbabwe a week or so ago. I did want to point out one guy to you. The fellow who is on my far left, your far right, the very last person, fellow just to my left there, his name is Teach. He's Teachaona Mashaba, I think is the right last name. That's not right. Anyway, Teach is what he goes by. And I met Teach when I was in Zimbabwe 3 years ago. By the way, I did also get an opportunity to go to Mozambique once since then, so I've been to Africa 3 times, but only to Zimbabwe twice. But I met Teach the first Sunday that I was there, and it just didn't strike me. I didn't have any idea what to expect, and so I went to the first place that I was to preach on Sunday morning and with some of the guys over there, and this young man walks up to me, and he says, "Brother Joe," and I said, how do you know who I am? How do you know? He said, I saw you on Facebook, you know, everything. Somebody saw me and everything. I said, I don't know. I don't do Facebook, but you do. So anyway, and he knew me and just became very dear to me immediately and that sort of thing. But I made mention of the fact in my first meeting with them that 3 years ago, just over 3 years ago now, I made mention of the fact that I'm 65 years old and made some point about that in my lesson. And so when we went to the next church where we were supposed to worship and preach, he walked up to me and he said, Brother Joe, would you like for me to get you a walking stick? And I thought he was razzing me, but he was going to go out and cut me a walking stick off the tree. I've seen the time, many of you have seen the time when I needed a walking stick. But in fact, getting up and down that place there was a chore for me, but thankfully I was able. But he's still very dear to me. A number of the other guys, I'd love to call their name. Some of these guys, Joe knows, some of them he doesn't, some of the other people and that kind of thing. And I certainly don't know near all of the people that he's met in Zimbabwe over the years. I had a passage of scripture I wanted to mention as have these group of folks assembled. In Acts the 17th chapter, the Apostle Paul went to the city of Athens, Greece. Here is a Jewish apostle, who's also a Roman citizen, but a Jewish apostle who was in a Greek city talking to Greek philosophers primarily at this point. And so when we get that setting, we see some of the reason that he mentions the things that he does here. He talks about the fact that they had many altars, even one to an unknown god. They had many objects of worship. They're very religious or too superstitious, depending on the translation you read. I think he's just simply saying you are a very religious people. But he says to them, that I'm going to tell you about the God whom you worship in ignorance, the true and living God he's talking about. And he says, in him we live and move and have our being. He's not made out of stone or any of the other physical objects that people make idols out of. But this is the true and living God. And he says in these verses, Acts 17 and verse 26, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. And he continues, and he talks about God's purposes to judge the world and the appointed time by the man whom he hath ordained, through whom he has given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. And of course, we know that some of the people there listened to what Paul said and wanted to hear more about it. The rest of them rejected what he said out of hand. But just in these verses here, just these thoughts that are expressed here, we have the idea set before us of a principal motivation for the child of God to look at opportunities to take the gospel to the neighborhood, to the community, to the nation, to the world, to have a part in it in whatever way we can, to have a part of that. It is fundamentally this, that God made from one man. I just mentioned to you that you may have a translation, New King James or the King James Version, that has the word blood here. He made from one blood every nation of mankind to dwell on the earth. And it's in some of the manuscript texts, the word blood is there. In others, those upon which the New American Standard, which I have on the screen, and others have that word left out itself, italicized in the text, man. Some translations, American Standard and others, just say he made from one and leave you to figure out one what there. But the point is the same. It is people from one God, made by one God. You come to that realization. And we are all God's people, no matter what part of the world we live in, no matter what our background, our circumstances, we're all part of that. And so we reach out to one another with the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. In Abraham's seed, all the nations of the earth were to be blessed. And Christ is the seed of whom that speaks, Galatians 3. And so we have that great opportunity. And I know that we are all very much aware of that. And I would just like to encourage the fact, or that idea, to continue in your minds and your hearts as you have the opportunity to participate in every way that you can in the spreading of the gospel. And so just for a moment here, this is flying somewhere between here and Zimbabwe, between Birmingham and Zimbabwe. Just a few observations about my recent trip to Zimbabwe and then some thoughts tied together. Just identify a couple of folks to you. The fella here on my right is Ken Craig, the taller fellow. The lady that's standing with him brought him some fruit or vegetables or something that she had raised to give him in appreciation for his coming. Ken is one of the elders at the Helena Church in Helena, Alabama, where I worship. I've known him since school days. He and his wife and I went to school together. And he is a businessman. He is a vice president in a company that's run by another Christian. And they have determined in every way that they can to try to use their opportunities to take the gospel to every country and place on the face of the earth. I'll tell you a little bit more about Ken in just a moment. But on the other side, you can see that that's me with a fellow named Roderick. Did you meet Roderick? Did you? Yeah, Joe knows Roderick. Good guy, hard-working man. Works along with some of the other fellows in the area there and spreading the gospel, and he's also an excellent translator. When I went to Zimbabwe the first time, the places where I went, I didn't really need a translator most of the time. But this time we had to have a translator all the time because there were not as many folks who were fluent in English and that kind of thing around where we were. So a little different setting. Had translators in Mozambique as well, and it takes you a little while to get yourself set up for it. Now, say a few words, somebody translate for you, and then you move on. Joe knows that well, and no doubt others have experienced that in different places as well. So there's Ken Craig, and there's me with Roderick. On Sunday, we got there on a Saturday evening, made some plans, and then we went. Some of you may have seen this picture on Facebook as it went. I need to tell a little bit more about this. This happens to be one of the pictures that I took that could be distinguished. Most of my pictures aren't, you can't even tell what they are. But anyway, that's I'm not good at pictures. But there's a building sitting up here, just an old kind of a storage building, sitting up here behind where these folks are. And we were getting ready to go to the meeting place, which you see in the next picture. It's under a tree out here where they meet. And that's where they meet out at Chihoro. And I was going to preach there, and Ken and some of the others were going to go other places. But what you don't see in this picture just before this, before these two young men came along and took hold of that back bench there, those two ladies that are standing way up front, they were carrying that bench out there. They were the ones hard working, taking those benches. And by the way, that is very much part of that culture, that they just grab everything and do it. That's the sisters there. That's the way they are. And you can see that they sat on the ground, and I preached through a translator and taught a Bible class, and then went to another place that afternoon. And then during the week, and Ken went to two places as well, and we preached, and lots of things I'd like to say about that. But then on weekdays, we had a number of mostly preachers come for some classes that we did during the session of time here. Here's a guy named Reason sitting up front here, and he's an excellent teacher and student of God's Word and that kind of thing. And I just wanted to point out, you see the light beaming in from the side here? This is a school building, part of a school complex there. And there is no electricity, and that's all the light you get is what you see there from that situation. And that just lets you know that, you know, it's not all, just because there's a physical structure there, everything is not easy and comfortable and everything, but they went out of their way to provide a place where we could accommodate a group of people to study together and meet together, rather than perhaps rain coming and our sitting under a tree somewhere or whatever else, which you do from time to time. And then that's just another day of that kind of thing. By the way, this is just the pump. Many of you had one of these of a different sort, or a well. This is where they pump the water up out of the ground, and then they just pull it into those buckets there. And there was a little girl that came up one day, and she couldn't reach the pump handle, but she had the buckets that her mother or whomever had sent her with, and she would climb up on the little cement wall there around it, and she would stand up on it and take hold of the pump handle where she could reach it, and she would swing out on it and pull it down as she went. And I just loved watching her do that. And she'd turn loose of it and crawl back up there and swing out on it again and pull down and get the water, and never said a word, just did what she was supposed to do. It's a great privilege to see those things. Anybody know what this is? It's a washing machine. Don't know a washing machine when you see one? Here's a young lady up in the washing machine area there. And what it is a drain, and they've got just a scrub board like we used to have in the old days, a scrub board. And they put the clothes down on that cement block there and scrub the clothes out on it, and the water runs down there and everything like that. This is kind of a community situation around the school there. Lots of folks came there and got water and all that sort of thing, because many of them didn't have much water around because of the drought and all the other things they faced. We did, by the way, while I was over there, have some rain come in. We had a fair amount of rain, and then some of the fellows said it was coming at a really good time. By the way, most of the preachers over there, as kind of would recall any of our own experiences again, your own experiences, and certainly some of the preachers in our history of this country, they raise most of their own food. They don't just go around visiting people and taking the gospel to them. They build their houses out of blocks. They build their houses that they dwell in or wherever they can, so that they can be in the community, out in the villages and towns and that kind of thing where they are. They build those things, and then they go out and hoe and plow and everything, and then stay busy days a week visiting with other preachers, evangelizing and such things as that. So lots and lots of work going on. The last 2 days of the time that we were there, they had planned for us to do a gospel meeting. And you can see this little structure here where we were. That's Ken teaching, as I'll talk about that for just a moment. In a moment, we got a generator and were able to run a PowerPoint projection because of some things that we wanted to be able to present there relative to Ken's lessons. But you can see how jam-packed this place was. You can also see the lady sitting here with a little red spot on her back. That's a baby's head, by the way. That baby is in the satchel on her back and everything like that. And so these are jam-packed. We had 130, and you could hardly walk one day, and the next day we had 140, and you couldn't walk. You just had to stay where you were just about, because it was until everybody got out of there. So it was jam-packed. And by the way, as you might suspect, almost everybody there walked, and it wasn't down a block, miles and miles and miles. That's the way they get places. They don't have any alternative. I mean, there are some public transportation vehicles. You have to pay for them, which demands that you not only have the resources to pay for them, but you also have to be at the right place at the right time to catch them, and it's not always the safest way in the world to travel either, as far as that's concerned. So that's kind of what those folks are dealing with. I wanted to mention here, and I'm not here to advertise or to push anything. This isn't about selling anything. It's just that material some of you have seen, and you may or may not choose. And Brother Ken Craig put this together a number of years ago. It's called The Big Picture of the Bible. And here's the flip charts that he uses to present this. And the design of this is to present the gospel, if you have the opportunity, in an hour, or about an hour. One of Ken's points is that when you look through the charts of the conversions in the book of Acts, we notice all the things that are included, and well, we should. But he also mentions the fact that if you look at it, those situations were generally one setting. You had the opportunity to teach in one setting. The obvious point is that you cannot teach everything that a person needs to know about serving God in one setting, but you can teach someone what to do to be a child of God. Ken's often expression is, lead with the gospel. In other words, start with the gospel. Start with teaching them what God wants you to do and to be. And the reasons for it, which are very critical in this,
And these are what these lectures were about. And by the way, this was a discussion type situation, a class setting. And many of these folks there who've never seen this material before, by the time that Ken had gone over it for a day, basically a day of studies and classes, were able to discuss that. I will say this very quickly, that Brother Ken nor I, by a long stretch, would say that this is the only way to approach teaching someone to God. No, neither of us would say that. But it's simply a way to approach teaching the gospel. It's material that helps in that way, and that's what we were primarily doing. Now, I wanted to talk just a little bit further now, having set in front of us that there are people who are all over the world who are listening to the gospel, many of whom have been influenced by history, ancient religions, ancestor worship and influence and all those kinds of things. People in this part of the world, in the part of the world where Joe and I and Sandra and others have been at various times and places you might have been. Some of you live not in this country, you live in other places. There are people who want to know what matters in this life, what this life is all about. Some of them are in situations where they look at the details of life that become very important to people in other environments, and they look at them and say, those things, I don't have access to them. I don't have access to a lot of the material possessions and those kinds of things. So that can't be what matters. Well, the truth of it is that ultimately we must see that whether we have little or a lot, like Paul said, I've learned to be content whether I'm in abundance or in want. The point is that what matters is Christ and Him crucified, salvation through Christ Jesus. We are here for a brief time. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that comes judgment. And by the way, that passage in Hebrews 9 is a passage of encouragement. It warns for sure. But what it's really talking about is the fact that Jesus is coming back to receive the faithful. That's what Hebrews 9 is discussing. He wants us to realize that He has provided salvation to us. And the gospel is God's power to save. Our religious community around us and in many places around the world is buying into everything in the world other than the poor, the pure, simple gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth that is revealed in God's word. People have got ideas, plans, projects, making big things look flashy, entertainment, recreation, all those kinds of things. God just simply did not call upon us to take those things to people as the means of salvation. What He said is that Jesus Christ came to bring salvation through the cross and His burial and His resurrection, the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's what we must rely on, and that's what we must tell other people, God's power to save us. Matthew 26 and verse 28, this is from the New American Standard, says, Jesus, the night that He was betrayed, was preparing His disciples for His departure and also to eat the Lord's Supper after His departure. He said in verse 28 of Matthew 26, for this is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. We mentioned earlier that in some translations of Acts 17 passage that we started with, that it says that God made of one blood every nation of man to dwell upon the earth. And I said then, and I say it again, it doesn't matter whether you supply the word blood there or the word man there, it gets to the same point. We are all created by the same God. We are all the potential beneficiaries of the salvation that is through Jesus Christ, because we are all responsible men and women, guilty sinners who have condemned ourselves through our sins and need desperately the salvation that Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone can provide. And everybody needs that, and that's what we need to be upholding and providing. But look here. This passage says, "This is my blood," Jesus says. He's talking about the remembering of that blood in the Lord's Supper, the drinking of the fruit of the vine, as we did together this morning. But what he's talking about here, the blood of his covenant, is the blood that was shed when? What blood's he talking about? When he was a carpenter working with his father and he pricked his finger and his finger bled? Or when he was walking along the roads with his disciples and he rubbed a sore place on his foot and he got home and that was bleeding? Is that the blood Jesus is talking about? Not particularly, is it? He's talking about the blood that he shed in his death on the cross of Calvary. This is the significance of this. The concept of the blood that we read about, we sing the song, "There's power in the blood," and "Nothing but the blood of Jesus." All of that is significant, not because blood per se is significant. It is because the blood of our Lord and Savior that was shed in his death. His death is what that's speaking of. We often mention and well remember that after the flood, in Genesis 9 and verse 4, instructions were given, "Only you shall not eat flesh with its life," that is, its blood. Here's the principle stated throughout. When you see blood in this kind of a context that we've been discussing, the blood of the covenant, what was the matter of the, you read through the book of Hebrews and the Old Testament books from Numbers and Exodus and Numbers and Leviticus and those books, what's it talking about when it talks about the blood of the covenant? It's talking about the shed blood of animals that were sacrificed in order to accomplish God's purpose in the ratifying of the covenant. And ultimately, that's Jesus Christ's blood that fulfills the intention of all of that. His shed blood. This is significant. When I was a child, if I got a little prick or a little cut or a little scrape or something like that, I thought I was just desperately in shape. I'm bleeding. We're talking about the loss of life. We're talking about the death of Jesus Christ. Thus, his shed blood becomes significantly his death on the cross. The terminology of Scripture over and over again. Matthew 27, verse 24, when Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing in trying to get Jesus released, but rather that a riot was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourselves." And all the people said, "His blood shall be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas for them, but after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. When Pilate said, "I wash my hands of his blood," was Pilate talking particularly about, you know, the crown of thorns or some other blood that had been shed in his capture or any of the other things? Like, ultimately speaking about his death, isn't he? They're wanting this man crucified. He said, "I want out of this." And the people said, shamefully and sorrowfully, as we look at it, "His blood be upon us." Are you and I willing to take that posture? Are we willing to say, "The blood of Jesus Christ be upon me"? Because if we don't avail ourselves of the salvation that he provided, we are saying that very thing. We are saying, "I'm willing to bear the guilt of the death of Jesus Christ into eternal judgment. I'm willing to face God with the blood of Jesus on my head, his life's blood, the blood of his crucifixion on my head." Thankfully, through the gospel, we don't have to bear that guilt. It can be cleansed from us, not because we can demand it of God or because we're so good, but because God is gracious and he provides for those who will come to him and surrender to his gospel in true faithfulness to him, to be cleansed from sin. spoken of in this way in Acts 20. Paul speaking to the elders from Ephesus, he said, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Did Jesus purchase an organization with his blood? Oh, certainly. The church, in a local sense, has an element of organization. The very concept of elders is spoken of in this context, indicates that idea. There is a concept of that. But Jesus wasn't buying an institution. He was buying the souls of men and women called to him through the gospel. He gathered, assembled, made a church that is an assembly, a gathering, a congregation unto God of all those who will come to him through the gospel. He purchased with his own blood. That's you and me if we're his children. That's somebody else if we're not. Which would we rather it be? Ephesians 1 and verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood. Redemption. I've used the illustration before. Many of those here will have no sense of what I'm talking about, but hopefully I can explain it. When I was a kid, we used to go to the grocery store. I didn't always love going to the grocery store with my parents, because they'd be buying things that I wasn't interested in and different things like that, and I wanted to be somewhere playing. But then we'd get to the checkout, and they would get, in addition to their change for paying for the groceries, they'd get stamps, green stamps, or top value stamps, or maybe you had some other kind of stamps. And you got little books. And you took those stamps and you licked them and you stuck them in the book. And after you got enough pages of the book filled up, or enough books filled up with those stamps, you could take them to the redemption place and buy something. I got a ball glove with stamps one time. Now, wasn't all that great, but it was great to me. And I loved that thing. But it was because those stamps had been redeemed. That's the kind of thing we're talking about, only here we're talking about something bigger than that. We're talking about redemption from bondage, from slavery. We're talking about redemption from a slavery that we sometimes are not even conscious has us in bondage to it. The slavery to the devil and his eternal purpose to destroy us. And we can be made free, no matter who we are, where we are, no matter what culture we're in, no matter what circumstance we're in, no matter who our parents were. None of that matters when it comes to the cross of Christ. What matters is, are we willing to be his faithful, surrendered children, his servants, God's children, through Jesus Christ? He redeemed us through his blood. What blood? The blood of his death on the cross. He died for us. This is serious. Jesus didn't come to play a little game with us. He came to give his life because he desperately wanted to fulfill the purpose of the Father, which was to bring a people to himself, to have a people for his own possession. And it can be you and me. It can be us, cleansed of our sins, avoiding the eternal separation from God and eternal condemnation, and partaking of the eternal life with Christ Jesus our Lord. What a blessing. Through his blood, according to the riches of his grace. Hebrews 2 verse 14 says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." Here it is. Jesus Christ came to the earth, took on him flesh and blood, because, as it says later in the book of Hebrews, God gave him a body that he might have somewhat to offer. Jesus gave his life as a man here upon the earth, suffering the afflictions and circumstances. He was tempted at all points, like as we, yet without sin. He endured that suffering And we are made partakers of his eternal salvation, for which he became the author through the suffering that he endured, the suffering of the death of the cross in specific. And he was able to destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. We don't have to be slaves to the devil. We don't have to be in bondage to his condemnation, to sin. We can be made free from the law of sin and of death through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Praise be to our God. What a blessing. So we are made to think, as we consider this idea, the shedding of the blood of Christ, not simply that he bled sometime, or that we got a little blood on us somewhere, but that we have been cleansed, redeemed, reconciled, made whole, set free through the blood that was shed in his death on the cross, his life's blood. That's what we partook of this morning in symbol and significance. Not just some blood, it was the very life's blood of Jesus that we were remembering, that we were calling for. That he died on the cross for us. His body was that body that he was given so that he might hang on the cross and suffer and accomplish all the purposes of God for us. And so Romans 6 says this. We could read much more than this, but just these verses for now. These Roman saints are told to remember, think about it. Or do you not know, he said, that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death. Now, what does that mean? When Adam and Eve sinned, sin came into the world, death through sin. Mortal death, physical death is a reality from that time forward. When we sin, we commit sin, we become guilty spiritually before our God, dead in our sins and trespasses. Because of that, Christ came to bear the penalty of our sin, and we can join in him with him in that death when we are submissive to the simple gospel. This is not simply a ritual. This is a full cognizance and awareness of what Christ did for us and how we partake in that, how we partake in his sacrifice on our behalf. When we're obedient to the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. He goes on and says in verse 4, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Ah, there's coming a day when the Lord will call forth those from the tomb. John 5, verse 28 and 29. The hour comes in which all that are in the tomb shall hear his voice and come forth. They who have done good unto the resurrection of life, those who have done evil unto the resurrection of condemnation. Which would we partake of? Jesus shed his blood, his very life's blood. He died on the cross for us, so that we can be made through him. And this is the gospel that we seek to take to the whole world. But it is of no benefit to tell others about salvation or to hope that others will learn of it unless I personally am first of all willing to partake of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and its benefit through obedience to the gospel, to die to sin and self, be buried with Christ in baptism, and raised to walk in newness of life as a penitent, faithful child of God. Anybody who's a guilty sinner can do this. Anybody, an accountable man or woman, can respond to this and come through the gospel of Jesus Christ and be a partaker. That's why Joe and Sandra and others have spent their time not only here teaching the gospel, but even participating in another. That's why money is used to send people to those places. We care about them and their physical needs, but most of all, we care about their spiritual needs. So think about it as it relates to you, not only in your participation in those things, but in your service to God every day. Hebrews 10 and verse 29 talks about the prospect of falling away. He says, how much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God? Context here is somebody who's learned the truth and then turns away from it. Trample underfoot the Son of God. Would we do that? Well, we're not willing to honor him. We are. And has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified. This person has said that blood that was spilt in the death of Jesus to cleanse me is of no benefit. It doesn't mean anything to me. And has insulted the Spirit of grace. He goes on and says in verse 31 of the chapter, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Well, the Bible often tells us what a wonderful thing it is to come to God. Draw near to him and he will draw near to you. But he tells us if we turn away from him, if we're not willing to surrender to him, it is a fearful thing to fall into his hands. We're going to sing the song, a familiar song to most of us, softly and tenderly. Perhaps you've never been obedient to the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. You want to be a child of God today before opportunity passes you by. You want to, while you have the opportunity, to use the blessings that God has given you to his glory to lay hold on eternal life through Jesus Christ and come to him. Maybe you need to be obedient to the gospel, be baptized into Christ and die with Jesus in that process. Perhaps you need to return. If so, won't you come while together we